3, we'll use that as text of our lesson this morning. Appreciate very much the opportunity and privilege to stand before you this morning, and wanted to say something about my dad. I appreciate Jimmy mentioning him and in the prayers as well, and you all throughout the week remembering him in your prayers also. Apparently, I spoke to my mother last night. He's running real high fever right now. They have got him off the ventilator, but I guess the infections and various things are giving him a difficult time. Lord willing, I'll be going up in the morning and to see him for a few days. So please keep us in your prayers as we come and go there. I'm sure appreciate that. I want to speak to you this morning about bitterness. Over the past couple of months, I've did a few lessons, one on anger, one on selfishness, and then I want to add to that this one here about bitterness. Psalm 73, I think, is a good passage looking through the prism of one who about slipped, if you will, when you consider bitterness and what it is. There are times in our life that we can become embittered when things happen. The journey through life itself can sometimes embitter a person. The experiences that they face. Areas in time can do that as well. People are bitter at the state of our country in various different ways. I think all would agree to that in some form or the other. Decision making. People are embittered. Difficulties in families, children, moral fiber of the world or our societies crumbling around us. Many things can make us bitter. So I thought we would this morning take a look at this text and see what it has to say to us in those areas, and I'll try to keep this as simple as I can. To begin with, to say a little bit about this book before we begin, or this chapter rather. As we know, 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms. However, that book over the years, or over as can be determined, consists of 5 books that made the whole. And 73 through 89 is the 3rd book of the Psalms, as you look at the book, 150 chapters altogether. It has some similar things as some of the other Psalms. This one is written by Asaph, that's mentioned to him there. Actually, the next 10 are ascribed to him or have his name. May ask him some things about him. Asaph, I guess the way you pronounce him, he's mentioned in the book of Chronicles and also in the book of Nehemiah. There's 4 times that he's mentioned there. He's the father of Barakiah, 1 Chronicles 6 and verse 39. He was a music leader in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 17. It also mentions him as a seer. In 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 30. And we might call that seer or seer a prophet in some sense of the word there. And apparently lived in the days of King David. He's mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 46. Just a few little notes I picked up about him. But when you look at this psalm, it has and has been used for the years to for one to look at, seems the way the wicked prosper and the just man suffers. We have sometimes a feeling about ourselves that why? We ask that question, why does this go on? How can it go on? And how to deal with that. I think this chapter will help us in that area. Quite a lengthy reading, but I think we ought to read the chapter together. And we'll talk about it in a bit. Truly God is good to Israel. So as you see the book beginning, it is kind of an abrupt introduction to the book and this chapter. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. It's one of the breaks in the book, in the chapter. But notice as he goes on, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so the Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish, and you have destroyed all of those who deserted you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. It's a beautiful passage. It really expresses some of the feelings that we have at times. But we can be overcome if we're not careful. And so I'd like for us to just look at some things about this that might help us to grasp this better and understand what bitterness does to us, how that we might get into it, and how that we might escape it. But as we think about what bitterness does to us, it might be like this. Ran into my ex today, so I put it in reverse and hit him again. Psalm 73, that this passage that we're looking at in verse 21 and 22 says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. I think we can see in this that in bitterness, we're trapped, and we act accordingly. We don't respond the way that we would rationally, and the way that God would have us to as His citizens in His kingdom. This takes place when we are overcome by these feelings. Another passage, and that's very similar to this. If you remember when the gospel was spread in Samaria, and Simon the sorcerer saw the good things that were going on there, he himself was also converted also. But notice that he wanted a power that wasn't his to own. And he was rebuked for this. And Peter said to him, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Now, what had happened to Simon? Was it envy? Was it desiring what he at one time had in the community that was around him, respect and honor that he felt like he deserved? But he saw what was true. But as he saw that manifest, he wanted to be a part of that too. Was it for a wrong motive and reason? Was he embittered and bound in iniquity? And we can become the same way. Here's some qualities of a bitter person. You might remember Esther and the Sanford and Son. Endless replaying of the wrong in your mind in detail. even exaggerated sometimes. You know, isn't it amazing that the story that we relive daily in our life, maybe that event that happened somewhere that has trapped us, and so we just push it on the record and rewind and play all the time in our mind, and we live there and dwell there, and our face will frown up when we think about it. Selective memory, focusing only on the bad times, we can do this as well. Don't we see the good in a day and the beauty of a day and a kind remark that's made or a kind remark that we could make? But has our life narrowed that we've excluded all of the beauty and the wonderment of God's creation and the blessings that He's given us, and we've channeled ourselves in such a bitter path that's all that we focus on? Self-pity, wallowment in our own mire. And then we might say that we're self-righteous. I have a right to be bitter. Look what's happened to me. And we sometimes can revert to that as well. Look how I've been treated. And so forth. Cynical comments. And sometimes irrational. That's just not fair and really just. We can sometimes resort to this in our bitterness as well. Harshness with others. Short. Cold. To the point, because we've lost compassion and feeling, and we've lost a lot of the good qualities that love, pity, mercy, grace, all of these things should have and share. People begin to withdraw from the bitter person. You find yourself isolated and alone. You may ask yourself, why is it that way? Is it because the conversation that I generally have, or the conversations that I generally gravitate toward? Is that why people are moving away from me? Is because really, rather than being a delightful person, I'm a bitter person. There's no joy in my life. Is that really the way I am? I think it's questions that we should ask ourselves. This is where we can end up if we're not careful. If the things that's happened to us in life, if we don't deal with them properly. There's ways into bitterness. Comparing oneself to others. We see the psalmist doing the same. But as for my feet, or as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. And then he goes on with an endless list, talking about what they had and these things that he desired. Now, would you say that we have a tendency to want the things that other people have? We want the same level of life and enjoyment that other people have. And in the workplace, we see people that seems like their yard's always perfect and everything's in order in their life. And we look at our lives and we say, I'm pure chaos. Why is that? Do I become boastful and envious? Do I seek after those things? Here and now thinking. We sometimes can get focused in this little world that we live in. And we're not able, with the vision, the spiritual vision, to look on through life at the end of it. And at the eternal reward of it. And we can just look at here and now. Verse 13, 14 of this chapter. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, he says, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. It's all been for vain. Look at the way I live every day, every morning. I wake up with this. Now what's that saying? Just what we want to have a tendency of saying. Look at my life. I hate it. And I want something like everybody else has. Then we may resort to attaining that in an ungodly way. And not learn from our experience and learn from whatever it is that we're going through to be and to overcome the situation in life in which we're in, and saying, God, I look to you and I trust you. Help me make a way. Help me not become embittered by my situation that I'm in. Understanding without biblical insight is another thing. We begin to look at things, find answers for it apart from what God would tell us in His will. Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Now, do we find ourselves running in a circle in that embitterment? There's no way out of it. Well, there's a reason for that. That we're looking to the wrong source to resolve the problem. We're looking at what's going on around us. We're looking at the injustice. We're actually, and maybe in a sense, we might be actually pulling God into account. Lord, why is this so? Give me a rational answer for this. It just doesn't make any sense to me. We've narrowed our reasoning. And we failed to look at what God has said about these type of things. And what's really at work in the span of a man's life. And what it really is all about. And our purpose. For every day, young and old, prepare ourselves to live ourselves, our lives, for the glory and the honor of God. And that's what we should strive to do. I want to speak to you for a minute about how to escape bitterness. First thing is, the journey begins with a divine perspective. If you want to leave that area of bitterness, then what we need to do is understand that God's the way out of it. He's the way. Verse 1 and 2. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. But he recognized God. This passage in verse 16 and 17. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. There's where the answer comes. There's where I really begin to see how and why it is the way it is. There's really no victory in falsehood. There's really no victory and no winning in all of the riches and the plunder of the world if we're not godly people, if we're not serving our God. It'll come to an immediate end somewhere along the way. Refuse to compare, but seek to understand is another way that we can get out of this. Then I understood their end. See the big picture of the thing. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. That's how it ends. It's not always that victory that you see or that pleasurable life that you see. You know, it's a funny thing to me how that media portrays some of their role models that actually become idolistic to people. And you can name some of the young girls and young boys who started out on some little Disney Channel program somewhere, and the kids just hooped and hollered over them, and you watched them grow up, and that's what the media does. They pick another one out, and they watch them grow up, and they watch them get involved into drugs and illicit sexual activity and various things. The next thing you know, they're gone, forgotten. Somebody else takes their place. Because you've got to keep that alive. We fail to understand the big picture. We don't look at the end of that. We don't never see what's at the end of the road. And that's what, young people, that your mom and dad's trying to get you to see, is what's at the end of the road. They've been in the sanctuary of God, and they see. They've been where you are, in fact. No. And experienced many of the things and the trials that you're going through and the temptations that you have. They know all about it. But they're trying to get you to weather the storm and try to help you to get on through it. Because they look at their own life and they see their own shortcomings and failures, and they're on the brink of this problem that we're talking about right now. And God is trying to save them and they're, as well as you, and they're trying to do their part. This is the end of it. It's not good. surrender the justice issue to God if you've been mistreated or if you don't understand the way that the wicked survive and prosper. Let God deal with that. Verse 27, For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. God will take care of the matter. He'll deal with the problem. And then practice the patience and presence of God, the psalmist tells us in this chapter. There's things that you and I need to do to escape the bitterness. These are the answers. This is the way out. Verses 23 through 28, the end of the chapter. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. Now, we could look at many New Testament passages that show the ever-presence of God in our lives. If we walk and seek to serve Him and walk with Him, look what we have as a comforter and a hope that we share. He's there for us. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me into glory. Think about that. Isn't that what we're seeking? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. What's our focus and purpose in life? My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. That's the answer. There's a way that you and I can escape this bitterness and find happiness and contentment. Realizing that there's just so much that we can do. Our influence is and should be for good. And we leave the bigger things to God, who's trying to save them too. And who might need you to do your part to bring that about. Are you being mistreated? How are you responding? How are you dealing with things? Are you being embittered, and as they see that? Or are you suffering it patiently, continuing to love and to care in spite of being mistreated? That's what we should do. Here's some thoughts for you to consider, and then the lesson will be yours. See the big picture from God's point of view. Now, when we look at what God's revealed to us about His eternal plan, and we look from the beginning as He brought that about, working with men, we have a home, structure, order, authority, submission, where we learn to be good citizens in a civilization that's governed and should be governed by good and righteous law, that's respected for the good of all. And then preparing us for the kingdom or for the church that Jesus would bring about, whereby all mankind, Jew, Greek, bond, free, male, female, could be one in Christ, where we could go and be with Him forever. Look at God's patience, His long-suffering in bringing that plan about. Pick out a Bible character. Look at God's patience and work in that person's life with the good times and the bad. And His living beside others and His treatment, good or bad, to them. And God's judgment, helping, strengthening, encouraging, setting right, making right the whole process. It happens every day, all day long. For you, me, and everybody else. Let's see the big picture, what God intends. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His desire. Let's not work against that, but try to understand it. Program your thoughts and emotions. Spend time meditating on God's Word. Think about passages that encourage you. The passage over Philippians 2, I think it is in verse 9 through 11, think on these good things Paul points out and lists some things here for you to do. Think about that. Meditate on those things. Christian characteristics, various things that help you be what you're supposed to be. Concentrate on your own spiritual growth instead of on other person's offense to you. Grow out of it. Nobody can ruin your day if you don't let them. You can have a good day. It's all in the head. It's all in the head. We have to learn to live where we are, do the best that we can. Draw on God's grace to forgive you and them. And then finally, strive to be an agent of God's mercy instead of a victim. And that's who we seem to be, as victims. But let us turn that around and influence the people in our lives and to do good by it. Romans 12 and verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. God will take care of it. And then finally, in Hebrews 12, verse 14, 15, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Escape it while you can. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, it is through faith in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, being raised from that watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, that you can become a child of God, that you can enjoy the blessings of a Christian, the love of a Father, and the counsel that He's given us through His Son and the Holy Spirit, the Word revealed to us, and the love of our brethren, that we can get through this life. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come?